If you will open your Bibles to Psalms 107, our scripture reading will be from verses 17 through 28. That's Psalms 107, 17 through 28. Fools, because of their rebellious ways and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all kinds of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them, and delivered them from their destructions. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens. They went down to the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man and were at their wits' end. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses.
I don't know of too many who have not experienced trouble in this life. As we read in this text, there were those who had experienced trouble. Sometimes when I stand before an audience such as this that I've known for a long, long time, seen children grow up and had experiences with brethren of various sorts, I think that none of you have failed to experience trouble. All of us have. And you've stood with me in my troubles, and we've worked together in various types and kinds of trouble. Trouble is somewhat of a fact of life, isn't it? We have to deal with trouble. All have experienced the joy and happiness that's involved in hope for a period of time, sometimes to see that devastated by trouble. Often things that we had not expected. Often things that we had not prepared for. And sometimes trouble just lasts a long, long time. And so it is that we need to talk about such things in our study this morning, and talk about what benefits we might derive from it. In verses 26 and 27 of the text that was read in your hearing from Psalms chapter 107, the text says, they mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths. Their soul melteth away because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Sometimes we hear that expression, do we not? When we've tried everything that we know to try, and there's still trouble, and we are at our wits' end. As we look at this particular text, it's footnoted, at least in the American Standard Translation, their wisdom is swallowed up. The idea is you've done everything that you know to do, and there is still trouble. Trouble is somewhat of a fact that exists in all of our lives from time to time. And I especially want to point out to those in the audience this morning who are among our young people that if you think that trouble is something that you're immune to, somehow that trouble won't encompass your life, then you need to think again, because trouble is certain to come in your life, and what you do with it is dependent upon how you've prepared for it. When I think of trouble, we've talked about Asaph in Psalms chapter 73. I think of the dilemma that Asa saw in his life. In verse 1 of Psalm 73, it says, surely God is good to Israel, even to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm, and they are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride is as a chain about their neck. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and in wickedness utter oppression. They speak loftily. They have set their mouth in the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and the waters of the cup, or a full cup, are drained by them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, and being always at ease, they increase in riches. Surely in vain have I cleansed my heart and washed my hands in innocency, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I had dealt treacherously with the generations of thy children. When I thought how I might know this, it was too painful for me. Asaph is talking about trouble, brethren. And the trouble that he's talking about is the trouble that he endures. And he looks at those round about him who don't care about God. They're not concerned about spiritual things. He sees that they seem to prosper. They don't seem to have any trouble in their lives. And how is it then that he's committed himself unto God and he has trouble from morning to night every day of his life? Asaph said, when I thought on this, it was too painful for me. Let me ask you, beloved, have you ever looked at your life and see that you just are encompassed with trouble? And some of it so severe. The hurt is something you just seem to not be able to pass. Asaph is looking upon life like that. Things are not pleasant for Asaph. And so he's very much concerned about the trouble that he endures. But you know, trouble is something that Jesus said would come. In John chapter 15 and in verse 20. John chapter 15, verse 20. Jesus said, remember the word that I said unto you. A servant is not greater than his Lord. For they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. What's Jesus saying? Well, there's trouble in my life. And there's going to be trouble in yours. If you teach the things that I tell you to teach, then certainly there's going to be trouble. In Acts the 14th chapter, you recall how that the Apostle Paul was stoned in Lystra, taken outside the city, and they thought they'd killed him. And in verse 22, the text tells us that he came back into the city, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that through many tribulations we must enter into the kingdom of God. Paul said, if you're going to be a Christian, there's going to be trouble. Your life is not going to be one of ease. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 12, Paul said, they who live godly shall suffer persecution. There's going to be trouble in your life. If you want to be a Christian and you want to go to heaven, there's going to be decisions that you will make that will get you into trouble. Now, what do we do about that? We prepare. And even sometimes with our best preparation, when trouble comes, we have to be careful or we'll be overthrown. In Acts the 17th chapter, we read of the Apostle Paul going into the city of Thessalonica. And when he went into the city of Thessalonica, it tells us that he went into the synagogue of the Jews as his custom was, verse 2. He went in unto them and for three Sabbath days reasoned with them from the Scriptures, opening and alleging that it behooved the Christ to suffer and to rise again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom said ye, or said he, I proclaim unto you, is the Christ. In verse 4, some of them were persuaded and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews, being moved with jealousy, took unto them certain vile fellows of the rabble, and gathering a crowd, set the city on an uproar, and assaulting the house of Jason, they sought to bring them forth unto the people. They accused Paul and these of turning the world upside down. Were they in trouble? Yes, they were in trouble. Why were they in trouble? They preached that Jesus is the Christ. Now, why is that so important to our study this morning? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, the apostle knows that these who have become obedient in the city of Thessalonica, they know what he has endured. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, reading beginning in verse 4, Paul said, for verily when we were with you, we told you beforehand that we are to suffer affliction. even as it came to pass, and ye know. We told you. This was about to happen. And it came to pass, and you know it happened. So don't be discouraged. You be faithful to suffer tribulation. Why, the Apostle Peter told beforehand that there would be trouble. In 1 Peter chapter 5, reading beginning in verse 8, familiar text, he says, "Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom withstand steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world." Well, you know this. There's going to be suffering. If you stand fast, you're going to get in trouble. Now, the very fact that trouble in our lives exists does not prove guilt or innocence. You know, sometimes our interest is whether or not we've done something that's caused us to be in this trouble that we're enduring. What did we do? Well, sometimes, beloved, you didn't do anything. In Luke, the 13th chapter, Jesus said, "Now there were some present at the very season who told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices." Now look at verse 2. "And he answered and said unto them, Think ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they have suffered these things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all in like manner perish." What's the point that Jesus is making? Do you think that these particular Galileans, that they were worse than other Galileans, and that's why that Pilate mingled their blood with their sacrifices? Well, no, that's not his point. It wasn't because they were worse than anybody else that they suffered. In John chapter 9 and in verse 1, John chapter 9, we see a similar question asked. "As he passed by, he saw a man blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind?" Here's a man who's in trouble. His health is affected. And some think then that this was caused either by him or his parents that he should be born blind. No. This was not any evidence that the man had done something bad and now he's suffering the consequence of somebody doing something bad. You see, innocent people sometimes suffer. And that's a bitter pill sometimes for us to swallow. In James, the first chapter, and in verse 27, James said, "Pure religion and undefiled before our God and Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Well, here's a godly man who's driving down the road and he's involved in an automobile accident, and so his wife is left a widow and his children are left without a father. What, is it because something the widow did? Or is it something now that the child did? Or here's a man who is an ungodly man, and he's driving down the road in the same scenario. Can we point a finger at the woman and say, well, she's a widow, and now she's suffering the consequence of her husband's death? No, it's not because she did something bad that her husband is dead, nor that the child did something that was bad, being the cause of the father's death. You see, innocent people just sometimes suffer. And that's just the way of it. But when we suffer, we may appear to be someone who has done something bad. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, reading beginning at verse 8, Paul said, "But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully." That's 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. "Be not ashamed, therefore, of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but suffer hardship with the gospel according to the power of God." Paul says to Timothy, don't be ashamed of me. It might very well appear that either me or you has done something bad. But that's not necessarily true. He said, you suffer hardship with the gospel according to the power of God. It's not because you did something bad. Suffering may occur because one is doing what is good. A familiar text to you in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 16.
The apostle said, but if a man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. Here is a godly man who suffers because he is a godly man. You see, suffering may occur because you're doing good things. Now that raises the question, why then, if I'm doing good things, why then does trouble come into my life? Well, you hear all kinds of answers to that question, don't you? In Proverbs chapter 14 and in verse 12, the wisdom writer said, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end is death. You see, just because I can presume to know all the causes behind every kind of trouble doesn't mean I've got all the answers. Sometimes the answer simply has to be, I don't know. But there are some reasons that are given in Scripture why trouble may come into somebody's life. Some endure trouble as a direct consequence of their own choices or their own sins. You remember that God had told the children of Israel how that they were to teach their children when they get up, when they go to bed, when they go out, when they come in. The reason for that, according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and in verse 24, He said, is for our good always. You do what's right. And ultimately, it is for your good. Well, that's important, isn't it? But you see, the children of Israel didn't always keep His commandments. And because they didn't always keep His commandments, often they found themselves in trouble. We could look at the book of the Judges, for an example, and see over and over and over and over again, within a period of 305 years, they were in trouble many times. Because they didn't do what God said. They didn't keep His commandments. And you remember Moses told them in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and Deuteronomy chapter 8 and in Deuteronomy chapter 28 through 30 that if you do not keep My commandments, then you will be destroyed from the good land that I brought you into. Now remember that. There would be consequences if they did not do what God said. Now you turn in your Bible over to 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. And in chapter 17, we note that Hoshea is the king of the northern 10 tribes. And as Hoshea is king of the northern 10 tribes, verse 2 tells us, and he did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah, yet not as the kings of Israel that were before him. Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his servant and brought him tribute. And the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt. Now get the picture just here. Hoshea is supposed to be paying tribute to the king of Assyria. He has a contract, if you please, to do that. But rather than to do that, he's gone down to Egypt to the king, So, and sought help from the king of Egypt. Now what happens to Hoshea? Beginning in verse 4, about the middle of the verse, it said, and offered no tribute to the king of Assyria as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. And in the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Hala and on the Habor and the river of Goshen. And in the cities of the Medes. Now what's happened to Israel? Well, they've been taken into captivity, haven't they? Well, why? They're in trouble. Why are they suffering? It's because they did not keep God's commandments. Now we might look at the southern kingdom and see the same thing and say, well, the southern kingdom could have looked at their neighbors to the north and seen that Israel did not keep the commandments of God. And they suffered the consequences of their own choices, their own sins. So you see, we'll not do that. But when you turn over to the book of Ezekiel in chapter 22, you'll read beginning in verse 31. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 31. The text says, therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I brought upon their heads. Thus or the, saith the Lord Jehovah. Well, why is it that the southern kingdom is in trouble? It's because they're not keeping the commandments of God. Ezekiel tells us so. Jeremiah tells us likewise what was in the heart of these people. In Jeremiah chapter 6, for your chapter 5 beginning, in verse 30, Jeremiah says, a wonderful and horrible thing has come to pass in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so, and what will ye do in the end thereof? Jeremiah points out that God is weary with holding in chapter 6, verse 11. He said, pour it out upon the children in the street and upon the assembly of the young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken and the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others, their fields and their wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith Jehovah. Why are they in trouble, beloved? Well, they didn't want God's commandments. They weren't interested in doing what God said. And God said, here's the consequences. And the prophet says, pour it on. These people are not doing what's right. In Jeremiah chapter 25, Jeremiah chapter 25, likewise, Jeremiah points out the captivity of the southern kingdom, the people of Judah, and how that they would be taken into captivity by King Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 8 of Jeremiah 25, therefore, thus saith Jehovah of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith Jehovah. I will send unto Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about. And I will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and a hissing, and a perpetual desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of myrrh and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Why did that happen? They wouldn't listen. They were in trouble. They were in trouble with God because they would not listen. Now, some suffer because of the sins of others. If you'll turn to Mark the 6th chapter and read about John the Baptist. Mark the 6th chapter, reading beginning in verse 14. Mark chapter 6, verse 14. It tells us, and the king Herod heard thereof, for his name had become known. And he said, John the baptizer is risen from the dead. And therefore do these powers work in him. But others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is a prophet, even as one of the prophets. But Herod, when he heard thereof, said, John, whom I beheaded, he is risen, for Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Now, very simply, why was John in trouble? He was in trouble because he had told Herod, it is not lawful for you to be married to this woman. Now look at that carefully. It's not lawful for you to have her. Now what is it that John has told this man? You cannot have her. Very simply, you've formed a relationship that's unlawful and you've got to get out of it. Now, Herod didn't like that. And certainly Herodias didn't like that. And she became so angry that she wanted the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And Herod delivered. Now why was Herod or why was John in such trouble? Well, it wasn't because he had done anything wrong. It was because of the sin of Herod and Herodias. They had formed a relationship in marriage that was sinful. And John told them. And it cost him his head. If you turn to Acts the 7th and 8th chapters, Acts chapter 7 and Acts chapter 8, Stephen is accused, falsely accused, and brought before the Jewish people. And they ask him, are the charges that have been made against you, are they true? You'll see that in the last part of chapter 6. But as you begin chapter 7, Stephen begins his speech. And you're familiar with the last part of Peter, the last part of Stephen's sermon. As you'll begin reading in verse 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed them that showed before the coming of the righteous one, of whom ye have now become betrayers and murderers. Ye who received the law as it was ordained by angels and kept it not. Stephen's speech is pointed, isn't it? Stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. You've killed the Prince of Life, the Righteous One. Now, they weren't very happy about that. When they heard it, in verse 54, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Now, let me ask you, beloved, was it because Stephen did something wrong? Now, he's in trouble, but not because he did something wrong. He's in trouble because somebody else did something wrong. Now, what about the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? We read there of the Good Samaritan, do we not? And we read of this man who was robbed and beaten and stripped of his clothing. What did that man do that caused him to be treated that way? Well, there's no evidence that he did anything wrong. But he suffered nonetheless. He was in trouble because of something somebody else did. Now, sometimes we suffer. Because, very simply, we've just violated natural law. If you don't believe that, you get in an automobile and try to run over a telephone pole. You'll find immediately that you can't do that. Now, when I was in school, I may not have been the very best student, but I'll tell you one thing I learned. That two objects cannot occupy the same space at the same time. You young people have learned that, right? Now, that's what happens when you try to run an automobile into a telephone pole. Can't be done, not successfully. You try to violate the laws of nature, and you're going to be in trouble. If you don't believe that, you look in Acts chapter 20, where we read about Eutychus being in an upper story, and he fell out. Now, what happened to him? When he fell out, he was taken up dead. Well, now, why was Eutychus dead? Because he fell from the third story window. You get up on top of this building and jump off and see if there are not consequences. You'll be in trouble because you've tried to violate natural law. Some are in trouble because they're doing what's right. We've read many times from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, where Paul lists a number of things that he suffered because of his preaching the gospel of Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, reading beginning in verse 10, blessed are they that have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall reproach you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. Here were people doing what was right. And yet they were in trouble. And Jesus said, you rejoice under those circumstances. We can read in the book of Hebrews of a whole bunch of folks that were in trouble. Some were sawn asunder. The writer says, of whom the world was not worthy. Oh, they were in trouble, big time. They offered even their very lives. But it was because they were doing right things. Now, when we look at trouble in our life, sometimes we're perplexed like Asaph. Say, I don't understand it. I just don't understand why all these bad things have happened to me. Some, all of a sudden, that I had not made preparation for. Why do these things happen to me? You ever ask that? All of us do. Why is this in my life? I had things all laid out, all planned how it was supposed to be, and somehow it just didn't turn out quite right. And we raise the question, why? The Hebrew writer in the 12th chapter says, beginning in verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. It is for chastening that ye endure. God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father chasteneth not? But if ye are without chastening, whereof all have been made partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we had the fathers of our flesh to chasten us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Let me ask you, beloved, what do you learn when things are not right? When you're in trouble, what do? You raise the question, why, and just stand back in bewilderment and don't learn a thing from it. No, that's not desirable. We get into trouble. But what is desirable is that we might learn something from it. And that's God's intention, that we might learn something from it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, an interesting context to make this point. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 30, when we read 1 Corinthians 11, we often think of the observance of the Lord's Supper. But in that context, in verse 30, he said, "For this cause many among you are weak and sickly, and not a few sleep. But if we discerned ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." Why do bad things often happen to us when we're trying to do right things? The writer here says that the Lord chastens us so that we might not be condemned with the world. He intends for us to learn some things from bad things that often come into our lives. And if we don't learn those things, then it's to our disadvantage. In 1 Peter chapter 1, as Peter begins in verse 6, he says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, ye have been put to grief in manifold trials, that the proof of your faith be more precious than gold, that perisheth, though it is proved by fire, may be found unto praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Let me ask you, beloved, you ever have trouble and you wonder if you're going to make it through? You ever had that thought? I'm just not sure I'm going to make it. Had someone talking to me about trouble in their life. And they had not made it. They had become unfaithful. And their reason was, my faith just wasn't strong enough to face this kind of trouble. What about you, friend? What about you? When trouble comes into your life, unexpected, didn't think it was coming, didn't think it would ever be like that. You had it all planned out how it would all be different. Then trouble raised its awful ugly head. Maybe you didn't make it. Did not succeed. Peter said that's a trial of your faith. It tests just to see how strong you are. And wasn't that the purpose of God allowing Job to be tested? God had confidence in Job's faith. Satan didn't. He thought he could persuade him, but God did. When your faith is tested by trouble, you need to understand that you need to prepare for it by having your faith strong. You need to prepare for it by realizing there might be some lessons that you could learn through these kind of trials. Now, what do we often do when we're in trouble? We want to find somebody to blame. You see, that's the very first course of action. If I'm in trouble, whose fault is it? And most of the time, who's to blame? Anybody but us. You see, I didn't do it. I'm innocent. We've got to figure out whose fault it is, but it's not mine. Now, when we look at Genesis chapter 29 and read about Leah, marvelous story about Leah, how that she became Jacob's first wife, if you please, when he was really looking for Rachel. And he got Leah. Can you imagine waking up in the morning, and as the text says, behold, it was Leah. Such disappointment on Jacob's part, but no doubt on Leah's part. We often are sympathetic to Jacob and never think about Leah. But the text tells us very plainly that Leah was not loved. She wasn't loved all of her life. Now, she sought to be. She had four children right in a row, and she thought that with each child she had, that surely Jacob would love me now. But not so. What did Leah learn? She learned that she was going to have to just be content. That was the best it was going to get. He was never going to love her. Now that's sad, isn't it? But you see, trouble can sometimes teach me a lesson about contentment. In Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, writing from a Roman prison, said in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, he said, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therein to be content." He said, "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound in everything, and in all things have I learned the secret, both to be filled and to be hungry, both to abound and to be in want. I can do all things in Him that strengtheneth me." What had Paul learned about his suffering? When he was in trouble, what did he learn? He'd learned a lesson about contentment. You see, sometimes troubles help us to learn what it means to be submissive. Jesus learned subjection by the things which He suffered. He learned what obedience means. Yes, beloved, sometimes we see benefit involved in trouble. Came across this little gem, which says, "The gem cannot be polished without friction, or man perfected without trials." You think about it. When you're in trouble, when do you learn the most valuable lessons of life? Is it when everything is going good? Well, not likely. The most valuable lessons you learn are learned when things are not so good. Troubles present an occasion of strengthening our faith. We've talked about 1 Peter 1 already. We'll not read that again. To simply note that trials do that to us. With each trial that we face, the idea is to be made stronger. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 talked about the thorn in the flesh that was given unto him. And he said, "In weakness I am made strong." Where's your faith, beloved? Now, we use the word faith just like that's something magical that drops out of the sky. But when we talk about faith, we talk about that which is developed from evidence. Things that you know are true because God said it's true. Now, where is your faith when God speaks? Well, we need to learn that. You see, one who has suffered is not only one that his faith becomes stronger, but he's one that can help increase somebody else's faith. Paul had suffered a number of things that he describes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We've referenced that already. But if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and begin reading at verse 3, Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our affliction, that we may be able to comfort them that are in any affliction, through the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted." What is it that Paul said? "Look at me and see what I did when I was in trouble, and I can be a source of comfort to you when you're in trouble." But you know, one thing that we need to be assured of is God promises us that we can overcome trouble. We don't have to be defeated by it. And sometimes we are. But James said in chapter 1, verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he hath been approved, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord promised to them that love Him." What is it that the writer is telling us? When we make it through trouble, it helps us to receive the crown of life. You know, God has promised us that there won't ever be any trouble in your life. None that you cannot overcome. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Verse 13 tells us, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as man can bear. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape, that ye may be able to endure it." You know, Satan has limits, and he had limits even when he challenged Job. God didn't allow him to do just anything. And God doesn't allow Satan to put just anything in front of you. You'll never be tempted above that ye are able to bear. God limits what he does. But you see, sometimes trouble leaves us in a state of being paralyzed. But it doesn't have to. But often it does. Our faith need not be disturbed because there are troubles that come into our life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, the apostle had only been with them a short time before he had been run out of town. And he was concerned about whether or not they would survive. And he said in verse 1, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left behind at Athens and to send Timothy, our beloved and God's minister in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that hereunto we are appointed." Well, what's he saying? Don't want you to be paralyzed by the afflictions that we suffer. There's something that God wants you to do. Yes, you can endure afflictions by keeping our minds focused. Now, that's not easy to do, beloved. I know that's so. But when you look at the afflictions of the Apostle Paul and think of him being in a Roman prison, knowing that he's about to die, you think that the thought of trouble ever crossed his mind? But he knew he'd fought a good fight, kept the faith, and finished the course. Now, what did he look for? He knew that God had provided for him a home with all the redeemed, a part of the kingdom of heaven, as we see in verse 18, so that he could look upon those trials as light affliction, which are for the moment. They'll pass away. They won't be forever. Trouble. Awful thing, isn't it? But it can be overcome. Sometimes we allow it to simply paralyze us. Now let's go back to the Psalms one more time. In Psalms chapter 107, Psalms chapter 107, reading beginning at verse 26, he said, "They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths. Their soul melteth away because of trouble. They reel to and fro and staggering like a drunken man and are at their wits' end." You ever been there? Don't know what to do. In verse 28, "Then they cry unto Jehovah in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distress. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they're quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise Jehovah for his loving kindness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the seat of the elders." Verse 43 continues, "Whoso is wise will give heed to these things, and they will consider the loving kindness of Jehovah." What do you do when you're in trouble? You say, well, it's just the way it is. Going to be that way forever. Reel and rock at your wit's end, don't know what to do. What do you do when you're in trouble? This writer tells us, "Then they cry unto Jehovah in their trouble." You see, there is an answer. There is victory that can be gained over it. And as we've said so many times before, when you're in trouble, it's a great thing to be calling upon a friend. You see, sometimes we don't. Turn back, if you will, to the Psalms, chapter 73. When Asaph looked upon the trouble of his life, Psalms chapter 73, and he looked upon those who were wicked, he says in verse 4, for there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men. What about Asaph? He said, I look at my life and I'm always in trouble. And when I understand it, or consider it rather, it's just too painful. Until I went into what? The sanctuary of God. And considered their latter end. What about those people who never seem to be in trouble? When Asaph reconsiders, he said, there'll be a day when they'll be in trouble. And they'll be in trouble with God. Now, where are your troubles? Where are mine? As disturbing as they are, the Apostle Paul says that they fade into nothing when compared to eternal glory. Now, friend, that's where I want to leave you in our study this morning. Trouble, fact of life. Don't know how to escape it. But what do you do with it when it comes? That's the main point, isn't it? So that you might go to heaven. You've listened patiently to the things I'm wanting to talk with you about. Perhaps they've been helpful to you. Perhaps the greatest trouble you have in your life is you're not a Christian. Well, you can fix that this morning. You can turn unto the Lord and know that He loves you enough that He gave His Son to die for you. You believe that's so? You can repent of sin, turning from it, confessing your faith. You can be baptized into Christ and enjoy the forgiveness of sin. Why not do that this morning? Maybe you've done that and you've not lived faithfully. Maybe it's because trouble has become so overwhelming. It doesn't have to be. What do you do with it? You repent. If there's sin in your life, you make that right. If we can help you in any way, make it known by coming to the front while we stand and while we sing.